my last announcement is that we are going to have Pam Larkin come and preach for us this morning. You know Pam. She's been a part of our community for a very long time. She has sat on our leadership team for the last year, and you know her. And I'm so excited that she's going to preach for us this morning. So will you please give a warm welcome to Pam in this space at the neighborhood.
So good morning. My name is Pam Larkin, and I need to do a quick shout out. My parents are here, which I'm really excited about. And my friends from my old job ended on Friday, and my new job are here as well. So yay for friends. The other thing that I wanted to share with you is that I am a feeling type of person, and I am feeling a little bit emotional today, so if I cry, that's okay. There's tissue ministry is all around in the space, and so I'm really grateful for that. So so I have this little card here of a friend. This is a friend who 3 years ago, here we go, passed away, and it was traumatic. Her name was Amy. And some of you helped me journey through the loss of Amy. So she and I were friends for a number of years. She and I longed together to be married. She actually got married before me, and then she prayed that Jesus would give me a husband, thus Tim. Then she became pregnant with a baby, and she was filled with a lot of joy, and to be honest, it was annoying, because I had not, the desire to have children had not been awakened within me yet, and so she would often talk about the joys of motherhood, and I just rolled my eyes every time she talked to me about it, but we were good friends. Amy loved God, and she followed after him. We actually met in our prayer ministry together, and she is one of the only people that I've ever met that had a prayer room. She was passionate about working with women, working with people of color, immigration, human trafficking. She and I went to grad school at the same time. I went to Wheaton. She went to Trinity. She volunteered at the Caris Center and talked to women about having unwanted pregnancies, and her hope was to steer people away from abortion. So she was someone who lived a life and died a death that was surrendered to God. Amy struggled with health issues for most of her life, and so she did a lot of adapting. She stopped making chocolate chip cookies, which I was super sad about. Because she was trying to go gluten-free, but I loved her chocolate chip cookies. She used natural remedies. She had a home birth in water so that she wouldn't be exposed to anything that was in the hospital. Again, amazing in her adapting to things. And she did this in the face of these struggles, and she was someone who was resilient because of those things. So when we learned sometime in the fall of 3 years ago that Amy had a cancer diagnosis, we asked our friends and family to pray. I remember my parents would pray during their choir meetings. There was just a lot of us that kind of wrapped around her. And we actively waited in anticipation for God to heal our friend. We found that Amy's love language, I mean, I knew this already, but her love language was acts of service. And so we rallied together as a community. We prayed with her. We took her shopping. We cooked, or we tried to cook. And towards the end, I remember really practical things, so like helping her put her socks on. And yet, as the sickness progressed, Amy was physically withering away. And that, my friends, was not supposed to happen. As we watched our friends suffering, we achingly waited and asked God to heal her. And as our faith kind of lowered as it progressed, Amy remained hopeful, though she did struggle with some depression. But she was hopeful that God would rescue her as her trust and hope was lifted by the lyrics, "I am not alone, I am not alone. You will go before me, you will never leave me." After a few months of longing and waiting, Amy still died. And at the hospital, we sat and had vigil for her. And it was a new wave of grief that took over. There was actually this stillness for like 3 days, and I don't know how to explain it outside of, like when I think about the disciples, when they sat in the silence after Jesus had died, because what they had anticipated about his coming to earth, like they were confused and surprised and shocked. And so that was the stillness that we sat in for 3 days. And then we got together to remember Amy and to talk about how she had followed God. And I had the opportunity to share about her during her funeral, which was really meaningful. So obviously the question that we asked oftentimes was, why didn't God heal her in the way that we anticipated that he would? And I don't have an answer for that. There are, however, a few things that I think have walked with me through Amy's passing that I want us to focus on today. So the first one is, God invites us to come and follow him, for he will give you rest. That's the first point. Second point is, God asks us to remain faithful in the waiting. And the last point is that even in darkness, we are called to worship him. So, we've already been talking about this, but we are in the second week of Advent. And during Advent, we wait with the thrill of hope, which is the theme of these last two sermon series, for the birth of Jesus. We're hopeful that his presence is with us now, and we anticipate his second coming. Renee preached last week and brought to life the story of Mary, as we were reminded that God is with us, that he transforms us, and that the stories of his faithfulness grew her faith. It is because of this anticipation It's because of this anticipation, this thrill of hope, that a weary world can rejoice. So true story, I sent Renee a text while we were preparing the sermon series, and it was this picture of these magazine clippings. I'm not someone who, I'm not someone who reads magazines regularly, but I kept seeing this magazine no matter what store I was in, no matter what state I was in. And so finally I was like, I'm going to look at this. And so it was this magazine called, I think, Magnolia, and the front cover said The Thrill of Hope. And so I just started flipping through it, and I found a couple of quotes that I thought, this talks about anticipation of Jesus' coming. And so the first quote is, "Anticipation is the feeling of hopeful expectation, believing in the magic of what has been and what might be again. This we know to be true. There is wonder in the waiting." The second quote is this, "So much of where life actually happens is in the not quite yet." So I'm a therapist at Optimum Joy Clinical Counseling Center. Shout out. And often when I sit with clients, I feel honored to bear witness to their suffering and am moved when they talk about their longing for their lives to be restored. It's in this place between the weariness, longing, and what is yet to have come in terms of their restoration that I get to sit with people in. And it's within this place, in the in-between, that I'm asking us to follow Jesus, to wait faithfully, and to worship him. Psalm 13, I think, is a good description of that. It says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. So what is true about this time of year is that it often touches many places of our weariness. So I'm going to name a few, but I'm sure it won't cover everything. So, experiencing or remembering abuse, family wounds, physical and mental illness, loss, singleness, loneliness, addictions, struggles with poverty and injustice, the anger that we feel and just watching kind of what's happening on in this world right now. We're often overwhelmed, and those things can shake us to our core, right? And this place of suffering can feel incongruent with what we see around us, right? There's this call, this is a reminder to celebrate and to be joyful during this time, but there are often folks that don't feel that way during this time of year. And I would say that right after Amy passed, because she passed in November, and then was kind of all the holidays, that I experienced more of the holiday blues. And so it's why therapists or mental health providers, when they get to this time of year, they actually prepare themselves and prepare their clients to identify coping strategies for the winter or the holiday blues. It's often in our weariness that we either draw near to God or seek out other things to give us comfort. So in college, so you guys are going to learn a lot about me today. I was just like, oh, here's another story about me. So in college, I struggled with depression and anxiety, and truth be told, I still struggle with it today. It just feels different. Sadness and anxiety was so deep that I often wondered if I would ever feel differently. And interestingly enough, though depression can cause someone to have low mood and a lack of meaning, I actually drew closer to Jesus as his words that were spoken over me often gave me hope. And so one of my favorite passages was found in Lamentations 3, 19 through 23. It says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions are new every morning, or his mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so, in my weariness, I found a lot of comfort in knowing that I would not be consumed by what I was feeling. And so my invitation to you guys is, will you draw close to Jesus in the midst of your suffering? Do you trust that if you draw near to him with your weariness and burdens, that he will give you rest? For those who are hurting or broken within Jesus, for those who are hurting and broken, Jesus is calling. Love songs. Will you follow him? So the next point that I wanted to share is that God calls us to be faithful in the waiting. And I turn now to one couple of the Christmas story who was described as faithful, and they were also described as very old. And in Bible times, very old is probably like 100, something like that. I don't know. And funny enough, women who are in their, like, 35 trying to conceive are actually considered geriatric patients, which is really interesting to me. So I imagine that this woman in her 100s is probably considered ancient pregnancy. For those who are in the midst of waiting, particularly when it comes to kiddos, there's nothing like feeling that you are not in control and that Jesus is. The journey of trying, hoping, waiting, and disappointment is often draining. And no matter how many period tracker apps, ovulating kits, etc., that is used, the creation of life is simply this. It's a miracle. And so it's no wonder that God sent an angel down to speak to Zechariah. And this is what he told them. He told them that they would conceive. He spoke to Zechariah saying that your prayers were heard, that you would have a son, that his name would be John, that he would be a delight not only to you but to the world, as he would bring people back to the Lord. So as Renee shared last week, even when God speaks so clearly, we often need reassurance. And Zechariah was no different. And here's what I love about Gabriel's response. And this is my paraphrase, so obviously this is probably not what was said in Scripture completely. But he said, "Dude, I'm an angel. I stand in God's presence. See me now. Since you're asking for confirmation, you will not be able to speak until your baby comes." So that's like 9 months. Bye. So that was Zechariah. Then we turned to Elizabeth, the mother. So when Elizabeth found that she was pregnant, she acknowledged that the Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So Elizabeth recognized God's faithfulness, and it doesn't seem like she expressed any doubt, though any normal person probably would have had some, but she, at least it wasn't recorded in here. And then the last thing that I want to say about their waiting is that when John was born, this is how the community responded. So they acknowledged God's mercy and were filled with awe and wonder, and they wondered, what will this child do? They knew that there was significance in his birth. And as some of you may know, John would be the person who would prepare the way of the Lord, Jesus' ministry. So Elizabeth and Zechariah each had an opportunity to show their faithfulness in the waiting. Do you resonate with Zechariah's doubt or Elizabeth's pondering of God's presence? The last thing is that even in the darkness, we are called to worship God. So we've spoken about responding to Jesus' invitation to follow him in our weariness and to remain faithful. And lastly, we want to turn to praising him. So last week, I've actually started meeting with clients already, which is really awesome. And I was meeting with this one client who, I won't give any confidential information, but she shared that even in the joy that she experienced being with her community and just kind of the gratitude of this season, she also was experiencing sadness. And she didn't really understand how she could be experiencing both. And I just reflected to her, I think that there is space to experience both at the same time. And in fact, Jesus' birth, I believe, shone so brightly to the shepherds, to Mary, by Graham, to Joseph, the wise men, etc., because he came during a great time of darkness. So it's in our darkness that we can still see hope. It is for that reason that we worship. So here's how we do so, even in our weariness. And I thought, what better way to learn about this than to hear from a father who had waited for their son to be born. And so as I was preparing for this, I thought, I would love my dad to read this passage. And the reason why is because in the Shepherd household, that's my maiden name, before we would open up Christmas presents, my dad would always share the story of Christmas. And when it got to the part about shepherds, you know, we'd all high five, and yeah, because we're shepherds. So this is not exactly that passage, but it is another one, I think, that I thought would be cool to hear from his voice. If you want to. It's here if you want it.
All right. This is from Luke chapter 1. Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies. Praise to the Lord God of Israel. He has come to take care of his people and to set them free. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the family of his servant David. He has made this promise through his holy prophets long ago. He promised to save us from our enemies and from the power of all who hate us. He has shown his mercy to our ancestors and remembered his holy promise, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham. He promised to rescue us from our enemy's power so that we could serve with him without fear by being holy and honorable as long as we live. You, my child, my son John, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go ahead of the Lord Jesus to prepare his way. You will make his people know that they can be saved through the forgiveness of their sins. A new day will dawn on us from above because our God is loving and faithful and merciful. He will give light to those who live in the dark and in death's shadow. He will guide us into the way of peace.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Couldn't you just listen and hear him read scripture all day long? That's where I get my calmness, my gentleness. It's from my dad. So that passage demonstrates for us how we can rejoice. So the first is this, by naming what God has done. Yes, this is one of the points that Renee shared last week, but I do think it's worth repeating. Once a year, we remember what God did through Jesus' birth. Jesus came to the world to save us. I'm going to geek out for a minute, but Jesus is my favorite superhero. He came to the world to redeem us, to show us mercy, to free us from our sins. And the Jesus Storybook Bible, this is the one that the kiddos use in service, it says that this baby would be like that bright star shining in the sky that night, a light to light up the whole world, chasing away darkness, helping people to see. And the darker the night got, the brighter the star would shine. Psalm 146, and if you don't feel like standing up and shouting hallelujah afterwards, it's probably because I'm not reading it right, but here's what it says. It says, hallelujah, praise the Lord, my soul. I want to praise the Lord throughout my life. I want to make music to praise my God as long as I live. Blessed are those who receive help from God, from the God of Jacob. Their hope rests on the Lord, their God, who made heaven, earth, the sea, and everything in them. The Lord remains faithful forever. He brings about justice for those who were oppressed. He gives food to those who are hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. He straightens the backs of those who are bent over. The Lord loves righteous people. He protects foreigners. He gives relief to orphans and widows, but he keeps wicked people from reaching their goal. The Lord rules as king forever. Zion, your God, rules throughout every generation. Hallelujah. And I got some chills reading that. It's hard to read that list and not want to worship God, right? The second way that we can worship God is by recalling the promises that he has given to his people. So the Old Testament is full of prophecies of God's pursuit of his people. What my dad just read, demonstration of God's prophecy. Another one that I believe, no, Amy didn't read this one. Isaiah 41, it says, who has determined the course of history from the beginning? I, the Lord, was there first and will be there to the end. I am the one. I have taken you from the ends of the earth and called you from its most distant places. I said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you. I haven't rejected you. Don't be afraid because I am with you. Don't be intimidated. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will support you with my victorious right hand. And if that is not enough, worship music, hymns also reflect God's promises. Consider the lines from the Christmas carol, O Holy Night. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. So truthfully, reflecting on God's promises can still be tricky. The question of which promises are for me, which are for someone else, can be difficult to discern. So again, quick story about my own life. So during my later years of singleness, I really struggled with this question of, is a husband something that God has promised to me? I often felt kind of like when you're parking a car in the city, and you see a parking spot and you're like, oh, should I take that spot or should I like risk driving around a little bit more to see if there's another spot? But I don't know if that's guaranteed, so what do I do? Yeah, that's how I felt about my singleness. I didn't know if that was guaranteed, but I could look to God's character, and it was something that actually when Amy would pray for me, that was what she would reflect back to me would be God's character. And so Isaiah 9:6 talks about God's character. It says that a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The other thing is that God gave me a song in my singleness. And some of the words just say, and this is a Carrie Jo, but I know that you are for me. I know that you are for me. I know that you will never forsake me in my weaknesses. Knowing that God cared for me, that he hadn't left me, that he wasn't punishing me, allowed me to follow him and rejoice even in that place of singleness. The last part I think we can ask is for God to give us vision for our future. I invite you not to let your heartache and doubt from your weariness create or keep a wall between you and Jesus. There is a difference of naming that feeling, which we encourage our clients to do all the time, versus continuing to repeat it kind of over and over again to justify our stuckness or our separation from God. In fact, we can take a cue from those at the Nativity. Notice that their circumstances didn't magically change just because Jesus was born, and yet they still rejoiced. So Mary and Joseph, Jesus is born, it's amazing, and then they're told that they need to flee from Bethlehem because Herod's coming after him. They're faced with the difficulties of being first-time parents with the Son of God. And they have to wait 30-plus something years for his ministry to arrive. I think about the shepherds. Woohoo! My people. So they likely went back to their flocks and continued to be on the outskirts of society. Their position in society likely didn't change. And lastly, I think about the wise men. They had journeyed so far to see Jesus, and then they were warned not to return because, again, Herod was coming after them, and so they needed to flee. So these were all folks whose circumstances afterwards may have been even more challenging, and yet they still chose to draw near to Jesus and to rejoice because nothing could have replaced Jesus in God's mission. His superhero moment, if you're reading a comic strip. If your longing is to draw close to God and you feel stuck, please know that you are not alone. I definitely don't want to minimize that feeling of stuckness. There will be people here that could pray with you afterwards. We've got pastoral staff. I left some therapy cards out on the table if anybody is seeking therapy, because I do believe that sometimes we need support in working towards our stuckness. So we're nearing the end, and I'd love for the band to come forward. So I asked the husband and father of Amy's 5-year-old daughter if I could share about her story. And he gave me permission. And his hope was simple from me sharing about her, that God will redeem what was broken from Amy's untimely death. So whatever your weariness is today, I pray that you would respond to God's invitation to come, that you would remain faithful in the waiting, and that you would worship him. So we have a treat for this final closing song. My parents, I asked them to sing. They met in a choir together and have seen God really move in their lives as a couple. And so they're going to sing "O Holy Night" for you.
O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth.
Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth.
A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices.
For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night divine, O night, O night divine. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease.
Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we.
Let all within us praise his holy name.
Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O
born, O night divine, O night, O night divine.
O holy night, the star is shining brightly.